Thank you, Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for church, Lord. Thank you that this was your idea, Father, that you would express your life through a body of people, not just here, but all across the world. Even this morning, Lord, we thank you that millions are meeting and praising you, the body of Christ upon this earth, Lord. Thank you for this incredible plan. Father, help us today to be our part of this plan and to play our part in your church. Amen. Amen. Well, since Christmas time, we've been doing a series on the second chapter of Acts, and it's particularly these verses, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And this is quite a good translation because it talks about the fellowship and it talks about the prayers. We started by looking at the gospel message, the Bible, the apostles' teaching that these guys passed on to all the new disciples, the message of Jesus Christ, that he had been the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Everything good, everything looking forward was summed up in Jesus, and that message was given to the apostles. And that's what's in our Bibles today. We looked a little bit at prayer, and John has spoken about this, and we had a wonderful talk from Corin the other day. Do people enjoy hearing Corin talk about prayer? Anybody bought the book, Tim Keller's book? Fantastic, and her book as well. Amazing. I found it very inspiring. Bob has talked a little bit about the breaking of bread, which is the eating of food, so no surprise there, Bob. And this morning we're going to look at the next thing, which is fellowship. Fellowship. And actually it says here, it talks about us being the fellowship. When New Life started many, many years ago, Jan will remember this, it was called New Life Christian Fellowship. And at that time, a lot of people were coming out of denominational churches, and there's nothing wrong with denominational churches, but they were looking for something different. And so a lot of them were coming into fellowships. And at the time, it seemed very important not to call ourselves a church, but to call ourselves a fellowship. Later on, we called ourselves a church, and that's what we are. But we are all also a fellowship. And this word fellowship, the Greek word is koinonia, and it means sharing. That's what it means. It means sharing our lives, sharing our hearts, sharing our time, sharing our money even. It's an amazing word, very comprehensive word. And we're looking at being devoted to fellowship. It says they were devoted to these things, and devoted is a very big word, isn't it? And out of that, as you read the chapter, it goes on that thousands of people joined the Jerusalem church. They ate their meals together with gladness. They praised the Lord, and they had a wonderful time, that early church. In a sense, they hadn't yet met the challenges, but it was an incredible time. And we look back to that time. Often people look to that as a kind of model of what church life should be. But the Bible is actually very careful not to give us a particular model of church life. It gives us hints, it gives us descriptions, but it doesn't describe what churches should be like. It's more like us as human beings to formulate a system. But actually it's very free. But fundamentally there are these things here. The Bible, fellowship, eating in each other's homes, and prayers. Devoted to fellowship. Acts 4, 32 and to 33 describes a bit more about this. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And this morning you're going to hear that word a lot. One. They were one heart and soul. And really, you can't easily distinguish between these two different words. But when we do something with all our heart, it expresses what this is all about. With our soul, it means that their feeling, their thinking, their desires, their hearts were in this thing, and they were one. And nobody said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had all things in common. All things in common. It was lovely in Alpha on Wednesday night. It was the Alpha course on guidance. And because we had three or four long-term Christians there, they could share how God had led them. It's interesting to see how many of them were God's incredible guidance and provision to do with housing, because we all know how difficult it is in London and how expensive, whether you have a flat or a house or whatever, it's expensive, isn't it, if you're just renting. And so it seemed that God had led us in extraordinary ways. And Michelle was able to tell a story of how when she needed a deposit for a flat and somebody had given her £10,000. They just put it, God had put it in their hearts to give that amount of money. And that's what happened here. Nobody said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Some people have taken this verse and tried to invent a kind of Christian communism. But that doesn't work either, because this was generated by the Spirit of God. God changed hearts. And the reality of this fellowship, it wasn't just lip service. It wasn't just saying nice things. It was actually a sharing of their very lives. And with great power, this is the result of that fellowship. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. This was the early church. They had fellowship, and out of this fellowship, this devotion, power came down, because God blesses fellowship. He blesses oneness. He blesses unity. Psalm 133 says how good and how pleasant it is when brethren and sisters dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil that flowed down on Aaron the high priest from his head down his beard right to the skirts of his garment, the anointing oil. It's like the dew of Hermon that would gather upon that mountaintop. God wants to put his dew upon his church. He wants to put the anointing oil upon us. And he did here. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony, and great grace was upon them all. There are fantastic benefits to fellowship, to being one, to having good relationships with one another. I was reading this the other day, the Mental Health Foundation, talking about the benefit of good relationships. Extensive evidence shows that having good quality relationships can help us to live a longer and happier lives with fewer mental health problems. Having close, positive relationships can give us a purpose and a sense of belonging. So amazing benefits there. People are happier and they live longer when they have fellowship, when fellowship is good. On the other hand, loneliness and isolation remain the key predictors for poor psychological and physical health. Having a lack of good relationships and long-term feelings of loneliness have been shown by a range of studies to be associated with higher rates of mortality, poor physical health outcomes, and lower life satisfaction. So fellowship is good. The devil. I don't like talking about the devil very much, but sometimes it's good to actually know what his strategy is. His strategy has always been to separate. It has always been to divide. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, he separated Adam and Eve from God. Sin separates. If the devil wants to separate you from God and to take the power of God out of your life, he will cause you to sin. And then a separation comes between you and him. And he has not changed his strategy. Probably number two strategy is this. He brings separation between brother and sister in the body of Christ. And so it says in in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, there's an example of this, which I often think about. It seems very real in my mind that Legion, do you remember Legion? He was away on an island. And what was he doing? He'd been often bound with shackles and chains. He wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was a picture of poor mental health, actually, wasn't he? And he was isolated. And God wants, if he can, he wants to isolate. Sorry, the devil, if he can, he wants to isolate us. What does this fellowship look like? Philippians 1 and verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the good news of Christ. You see, God wants us, our lives, to be a good standard that are worthy of his sacrifice. It says in Romans 12, doesn't it, at the beginning, it says, in view of his mercy, we should offer our lives to him. That we should, and we have a list of behaviors that are expected as a result of Jesus offering his life to us. We need to live lives worthy of the good news of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Here we go again. One spirit, one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You know, some people, when they're talking about unity and love, they talk about being face to face. You know, so I'm looking at you, Bob. While he's taking notes, I am face to face with Bob. Would you like to stand up, Bob? This is not rehearsed. And you stand there facing all these lovely people. And I am now standing shoulder to shoulder with him. You may be seated. Thank you for that demonstration. You see, there's face to face and there's side by side. And if you're side by side, you're facing something. And I believe God helps us in our relationships by giving us a purpose. And later on it talks about two people, Syntyche and Euodia, I think they're called, in Philippians, and they didn't get on. And Paul said, these sisters have strived with me shoulder to shoulder for the gospel. Help them, he said, to get back together again. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And it continues into the next chapter, but it's still the same actual thought running through. Philippians 2, 1 to 2. So, if, and that word if, it doesn't mean if you do that, I'll do this. It means since. So, since there is therefore, and these things are there, they are available. They are in Christ. And God wants these things to be in our lives. There is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, any affection and sympathy. These are five wonderful words that we need and we can have in our lives through Christ. Encouragement. We should encourage each other every day, daily, as long as today is called today. That's what the Bible says. We should send each other encouraging texts. We should pat one another on the shoulder. We should give them a hug of encouragement. There's a lot we can do to develop this unity. Any comfort. This word comfort it basically means comfort. Sometimes we need comforting, don't we? If there is any fellowship, this is koinonia, fellowship of the Spirit. There's a difference between fellowship in the world and fellowship in the church. When I became a Christian, I was age 17, and I had a wonderful experience of Jesus. And really, in one day, my life was completely turned around. And something incredible had happened in my heart, and I wanted to talk to other people about it. But at the same time in my school, there were quite a lot of Christians at the time. I say quite a lot. There was a small group of fiery Christians. And we were quite annoying to other people. In our dormitory where we slept, we had 50 beds, 25 one side and 25 the other. As you got older, in the five years you were at school, you went up. And I was about two-thirds of the way up. And my friend, some of you know him, Richard Drake, who had been part of my journey. He was just a couple of compartments away. In fact, I think he was on the next one. And so at night time, whisper, 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 whisper. We had such fellowship. It was spiritual fellowship, sharing the things of God. And we need that. We need those spiritual relationships, people we can pray with, people we can confess our sin to, people we are accountable to, people that care about us and we care about them. And in a church, it is never going to be everybody, but we need some. We need some good relationships. And if you haven't got them, pray for them. If there is any affection, The word used for affection, actually, it's a bit of a nasty word, this. Do you remember Judas Iscariot, when he took his life? It says his intestines were spilled out in that field. It's in the Bible, you can look it up. It's not me just telling you a horror story. But that's what this word means. It's an inner word. It's what's deep down inside. And I believe God wants us to feel things inside for one another. Any affection, any sympathy. And this word sympathy is when Jesus he saw the crowds. He said they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he felt compassion for them. It's defined as a feeling of distress through the ills of others. Do you feel distressed at the ills of others? Sometimes, I don't know whether you do, I carry pain in my heart, sometimes for several days, because you're concerned. You feel something. God wants to do that. As a young Christian, I didn't have a lot of that. I think my heart was particularly hard when I became a Christian, but God has worked that into me. So, Paul says, complete my joy. There we are. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, in full accord, and of one mind. What is this word mind, one mind? Does that mean we're supposed to think the same thing? Not really. Apparently, it's a very hard word to define, the Greek word that is used here. But it's like a set of attitudes. Have the set, it's the same set of attitudes. And what are those attitudes that we are supposed to have? Well, exactly the same word is used further on in Philippians. Have this mind also amongst yourselves. So if we're going to have this fellowship, this is what we need to have. The same mind that was in Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He had a letting go mentality. He let go of heaven so that he could come down to earth. He emptied himself. He was prepared to pour himself out for others. He took the form of a servant, and this is what we need in the church, don't we? We need a servant heart for all of us. He was born in the likeness of men, and there are times where we need to accommodate ourselves to what other people are like and to what their needs are. He was born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. There was never anybody that was as obedient as Jesus. All of his 30 years when he was proving that he was going to be the perfect Lamb of God, he proved it by being perfectly obedient in every situation. Even when the Father asked him to die, and he did not want to. He said, Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. And the Father said to him, I'm sorry, you're going to have to drink it. And so he suffered like none of us have ever suffered, to the point of death on the cross. Coming back then to this thing of they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. How can we devote ourselves to this fellowship? What does it really mean, this word? The definition of devotion means a profound dedication, a consecration. Are we consecrated to fellowship? Does it matter that much that we preserve the unity of the Spirit? The synonyms or the similar words are words like ardor, earnestness, enthusiasm, fervor, fondness, intensity, passion, sincerity, zeal. Those are the kind of words that we're talking about in being devoted to fellowship. Ephesians 4, 3-6 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's interesting there that it doesn't say to make the unity of the Spirit. It says to keep the unity of the Spirit. Because actually, if you are in the body of Christ, and I am in the body of Christ, there is a unity of the Spirit that is already there. I remember, again, as a teenager, when I was about 18, I went to my first living church, my first church where there were born-again people who believed the Bible. And it was a church that was in revival. The Holy Spirit was being poured out on that church. day after day, week after week. People would come hours early to get into the meeting. But the meetings were incredible, and there was incredible love and fellowship in the meetings. In fact, we used to sing a song, I'm not going to attempt it now, and I'm not even going to teach it to you, but it went, I love this family of God, so closely knitted into one. They've taken me into their heart, and I'm so glad to be a part of this great, do you know that one, Mercy? This great family. And we used to sing that, and all the old people and the young people and the rich people and the poor people, and all of us just sang that with a heartfelt song, because there was a unity, a spirit that a spirit that the Holy Spirit was giving to us. So we have to keep this, and we have to make every effort. How much effort is that? Somebody tell me. Every effort. Romans 12:18 says the same. If it is possible. This is a really interesting verse. It's an unusual verse, isn't it? It says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So God says, blessed are the peacemakers. If it's down to me, I have to make that effort to get on with you. How much effort? Every effort with everyone. I've got to make that effort as far as it depends on you. The problem is, it doesn't always depend on me. It doesn't always depend on you. We have to make our effort, but it's not always possible that it's going to happen. And that's where we pray. So I want to just briefly deal with just one particular thing that we all struggle with. I don't think there's anybody here today that has not struggled with this or will struggle with, and probably many of us are even struggling with it today. In fact, I met Dorota in the Morrison's, I think on Thursday, and she said, "What are you talking about on Sunday?" And I said, "I'm talking about offense." And she said, "Ooh, that's good. Everybody needs that." I think she was right. Dealing with offense. The first thing is, I don't really have to define offense, because we all know what it is to feel offended. Is it worth it? Is it worth dealing with it? We have different levels of offense. One of the things is preference, okay? We get offended over the tiniest things, don't we? You know, we're creatures of habit. Maybe we come into church and somebody's sitting where we always sit. Hey, didn't you know that was my chair? No. Do you own it? Did you pay for it? You know, It's often little things, aren't they? But you don't have to go and talk to the other person, say they've offended you. We just deal with that on our own hearts. Second level is opinion. Now, this is more difficult, isn't it? We've all got opinions, haven't we? Do you remember the Prime Minister of Israel? She was called Golda Meir. You won't remember, but I remember. And she once said, I am the Prime Minister of a nation of Prime Ministers. And the church is often like that. We've all got opinions, haven't we? And there's nothing wrong with having opinions. I guess it's what we do with our opinions is important, isn't it? But we can be offended when somebody has a different opinion to us. And that's another level of offense. And then we have conviction. Now, if, for example, Bob got up one day, sorry to keep on using you, but it's your fault for sitting in the front, Bob, and started to preach that we have a fellowship with God through angels, okay? Actually, there have been one or two things like this. You know, somebody has seen an angel, and so you get this whole doctrine of angels. And my conviction is that I have my communication with Jesus, with the Father, through the death of Jesus Christ. To me, that is a fundamental conviction. And I'm not justified by my efforts. I am justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That is a deeply held conviction. And if Bob started preaching about that, then there would be reason to say, Bob, I wonder whether we could have a little chat. There's something just, you know, that bothered me in your sermon this morning. Could we have a chat? And Matthew 18:15 says this. Please don't pay attention to what I say this morning. Pay attention to what the Bible says. If it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. And what this verse here that I'm about to read is counterculture. It's counterculture. It's something that we have to learn. It's something that does not come naturally, but it's a biblical principle. It says, if your brother sins against you, go to him. Hey, what? And show him his fault. What? I can't do that. But do it privately, just between yourselves. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother back. Interesting, isn't it? That's Jesus saying that. Matthew 5, it's another very interesting verse, verse 23. So if you are offering your gift, we come to the morning worship at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So this isn't me being offended by him. I remember that he is offended by something that I have done. Go to your brother. What? Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer the gift. It's an interesting principle. It's a tricky principle, actually, because there are no doubt it's something that I think is important and it's true. But there are occasions, for example, there may be an issue that my brother has offended me and I'm a sister in the church. What do I do then? Well, you could have a chat, but it might be appropriate to say, well, Bob, could you come with me? This person's really offended me. Could you come with me? I need to deal with this. Yeah, because the thing is dealt with. So I've got here, if your brother sins against you, and there we have two types of people, the offender and the offended. Now, the only problem here is that very often the person who is offended goes to the offender and they are offended. So you end up with two offended people. And who has not had that situation? I've certainly had it. Somebody said of leaders, you need two things as a leader. You need a skin as thick as a rhinoceros, and you need a heart as soft as gold. So we have to have resilience for this, and yet we have to have a hearing, listening heart. And so it says, go privately and point out the offense. Why privately? When we are offended, something happens in our heart that makes it difficult to see the truth in a balanced way. Flick through 2. I'm coming back to that one. Hope you didn't see it. 1 John 2:11. But whoever hates his brother, what? In the church, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You know, sometimes we get so hurt that our heart can become very hard and very bitter. And I'm going to tell you a little story at the end of my talk this morning where that happened to me. And it's very easy to happen. Our hearts are very tender things. Whoever hates his brother, I wouldn't say I hated my brother, but I was really annoyed with him. Really annoyed, is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. But when we have that, something happens to our sight and we don't see things in the right perspective. You're really in this sermon this morning, aren't you? Bob was telling me the other day, we were talking about truth and reality. When Jesus was talking to Pontius Pilate, he talked about truth. And Pontius Pilate said to him, what is truth? That's what he said. Well, what is truth? Because what I'm saying here this morning, I'm saying from my perspective, every person here this morning is probably listening to it through a different filter and from their perspective. So truth appears somewhat different. And that's where the power of this methodology, Jesus' method of dealing with things, comes into play. So what we do is we go to the alternative Bible, and we say, go to your other brother. Or we say, go to your mother. Or go to your sister. If my brother offends me, call a friend. Instead of going to our brother and working through this process. If we go to our brother, we keep it contained within that. But when we start going to our friends because we are hurt, and we've all done it, then what happens? This mistruth spreads around and it causes damage. And that, I believe, is why Jesus used that method. So here's the benefit. It says, if the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. It doesn't say you've won the argument. Because actually, there's something in many of us that likes to win the argument. As a young person, I was a very competitive person, and I wanted to win. I liked to win sports games, and I liked to win an argument. That's how I was. But God has had to deal with me time and time again to break that in me. And no doubt he still needs to do it. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. There's power in confession. That's why we need good relationships. Do you remember it says that if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sin. But then at the end of James, it says, confess your faults to one another and you will be healed. So there is forgiveness in confession to God, but there is healing very often in confession to one another. And our relationships need to be robust enough and strong enough that we can do that. Over the years, as elders, we have had robust conversations. And we haven't always agreed with everything, but we've had a good discussion. And it's been contained in strong relationships that have enabled that. And I believe we need to aim for that in our relationships. Proverbs 9:8 says, reprove a wise man and he will love you. So if we can talk to one another and learn something and learn to listen. Now, I don't know whether you're like me, but if somebody comes to me and they criticizes me, as they often have done, then everything in me to start with wants to defend myself. But something in me says, you need to listen, Nick. And so I try really hard. Okay, I'm going to listen. Okay, so I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to listen to what this person's saying because maybe there's something in it that I need to learn. And we've got to learn to do that. How are we going to do this? Here's a few tips. Proverbs 18:19. An offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. This shows how the power of offense in our lives and how difficult it is, what a battle we've got to actually overcome that. So what do we need to do? We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves and we need to pray for the other person. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6 says, David was greatly distressed. David had messed up in the battle. He made a bad decision. And as a result of this, he had lost the families of all his soldiers, all of them. They saw the smoke going up from the other city. And what did they do? They blamed David. Not surprisingly, he was greatly distressed because they were going to stone him. But it says David strengthened himself in the Lord. And I'm so glad in the church that there is also the Lord and we can strengthen our hearts in him. Matthew 4:5 verse 43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So God has given us two incredible weapons here that if we will go out of our way to love and out of our way to pray for those who offend us, then we stand a chance. When you stand praying, the Bible says, forgive. I'm not going to dwell on forgiveness except to say that it's a difficult thing. And then to check the log in your eye first. This is what it says in that story. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Some of us a few years ago read a wonderful book by a guy called Roy Hessian called Calvary Road. And in that book, he at the end, he talked about how we actually need to help each other with things in our lives. But first of all, most of the book is about taking the log out of our own eyes, because that is the thing that we find very difficult. What if things don't work out? You know, it says that in as much as it is in my power, what if it doesn't work out? What if it's not appropriate? What if it's difficult? 1 Peter 4:19. So then let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good. So we need to trust in God. that he has a sovereign plan above everything else that is going on in our lives. Whatever a mess our lives seem to be, and in my life, whatever the mess seems to be, I still have to trust in God. The wonderful story, if anybody has a problem with forgiveness, read the story of Joseph. But at the end of the story, he's reconciled to his brothers who have tried to kill him. They stopped killing him because they thought they could make a few quid. And so they sold him. Imagine how he felt about that. But God had so changed him, and I hasten to add that it took a long time for this process of forgiveness to be worked out with Joseph. He played with his brothers, didn't he? He sent them back to Jacob, and then they came back again, and they brought one brother, and they took one back. And I don't know what the story is, but it went on for a long time. And you feel that Joseph, something was like changing in his heart as he was coming round to the idea that he had to change if he was going to talk to these guys in a civil way. So when we come to this verse, something's happened in his heart. The final day comes, and he takes off his mask. And he says, I am Joseph. And they are shocked and horrified and scared out of their wits. And he says to them, don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. And somehow in the process, he saw the sovereignty of God, that even in the muck and mire of human relationships, he saw that God still had his eye upon him. It was God. Later on, he says to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Helping to see the sovereignty of God, that in our situations, Job's horrific thing that he went through, his comforters thought that he was going through that because he was a bad guy. But he went through that because he was the good guy. And God said to the devil, have you seen my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the land. And he was the one that went through it, and it didn't seem fair. And often the things that we go through seem unjust and unfair. And so Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And there's that verse I mentioned earlier. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. When I was at school, this was kind of next step, I think when I was late 18s, I went from rags to riches in the school. I was a lazy, horrible person, but I was born again. There was a radical change in my life, and somehow, by some extraordinary thing, I ended up as being the deputy head of school. I'm not saying that to blow my own trumpet. It was only a school after all. The point of the story is that the head of school was also a Christian, and he was a guy who had been instrumental in me becoming a Christian, and he was involved in this revival amongst us, and he was one of these friends that I had a lot of fellowship with. And so we decided at the beginning of next term that since we were in this position, every day we would pray. So we started praying. We soon gave up. He came back to school at the beginning of term, and he'd grown a beard, okay? Now, no boy in our school had ever had a beard, but in the rules, the head boy was allowed to have a beard in the weird, archaic thing in our school. And I thought, that's really unnecessary. This is showmanship. And I judged him in my heart. And my heart became so cold that very soon, and then I picked up this that he was doing and that was he was doing, and I judged him more and more and wondered, because I didn't know the principle, why my own heart was growing so cold. At the end of term, we all went off to a young people's leadership conference, and there were about 12 of us there, and maybe more, there's about 15 to 20 of us. And it was an incredible few days that we had, but not to start with. So I prayed to God that day, and I said, God, please don't let me share a room with that boy. And inevitably, because God doesn't always answer our prayers, we were in the same room. And then we had this with these wonderful young people from Godston, from a fellowship down there, that were overflowing with a love that I had never seen before. They were just in love with one another. It was amazing. It was the love of God. And at the beginning of that meeting, we started up the song, which the song was "The Law of the Lord is Perfect, Converting the Soul." It was just singing Psalm 19. And I knew that if I didn't get right with this guy, I may as well have gone home. So very soon into that song, I went over where nobody was looking, and I found him in the second row, and I put my arms around him, and I said, "I'm really sorry." And I wept, and he wept, and the Holy Spirit fell upon that meeting, and everybody wept. And we sang that song for an hour. I remember it went on and on. It was glorious because the Spirit responded to that little act. And the thing was that, you know, I thought he was wrong, but God showed me that I needed to put right what was wrong in my heart. And so I did it. And it was incredible. Finishing now. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If we are serious at New Life about wanting the unsaved to be saved and unbelievers to come into this church, then we need to grow in this area, I believe. I've been really honest with you this morning. It's not something I would like to have talked about. If I've got the subject of fellowship to do, I may as well talk about it in an honest way. There's a wonderful prayer we're going to finish with now. I'm just going to read it out to you. It says, and this is in Romans 15, which is a reconciliation chapter, where they've been judging each other for opinions. And Paul says, look, it's not important, this one. I believe this, they believe that. But what's important is you love one another. And then at the end of this, he gives this incredible prayer. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. True musicians, you want to just come up? Let's stand, shall we? There was once a preacher, and he was a little bit brash. And one day at this conference I went on, or he was talking about a conference he'd been on, and he suggested that they were taking communion, and all the ministers were there. And he said, "If you have been offended by anybody, join their queue." And he said his queue like went out of the door. So we're not going to do that this morning. But I want us to really think in our hearts, you know, where we have taken offense, and just make this personal and think, God, do I need to do something about it? First of all, we need to forgive. Secondly, we need to pray. And we need to ask God to help, don't we? Because these are difficult things. Joseph, it took him many months, I believe, to come through what he was going through. And we need to help each other too. So let's just pray and really ask God for his help. Just going to read this out. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning. Father, as the Puritans would have said, we are poor, blind sinners. We don't see things in their right perspective. We are poor in our love. And we are sinners very often, Lord. But Father, we thank you for your help and your support. We thank you, Father, for the blood of your Son. We thank you, Lord, today that we can turn our eyes to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for us, for me. Thank you that the blood is flowing today from his hands and from his feet. That eternal sacrifice from the beginning of time, that blood is shed and poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I need that. Forgive me, Father, for where I have caused offense. Forgive me, Father, for where I have not kept short accounts. Forgive me when I have passed on to others that which was unnecessary, that which was unhelpful, that which was unkind, that which was untrue. Father, we ask for your forgiveness, and we ask you to wash us and cleanse us in the precious blood of your Son. How amazing that we have this endless forgiveness from you, Lord, that we can wash our hearts in day after day, time after time, Lord. Thank you for your great patience, Lord. Father, we thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit who pours out the love of God into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come afresh into our hearts today? Would you give us that love, that patience, that kindness, that goodness, that faithfulness, that gentleness, that self-control that we need, Lord? We thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling inside us and giving us this unity of the Spirit that we want to preserve. Help us to understand, help us to remember your principles today, Lord. Help us to read your word and obey your word, Lord. We are all children in your sight, Lord. Lead us in a higher way, Lord. Help us, Heavenly Father, merciful God. Thank you, you sent your Spirit to remind us, Lord, of the things that you have said. Father, would you teach us to be this kind of a church, Lord, where your Spirit can easily come, where your Spirit will fall upon us, where your Spirit will flow through us, where you could do signs and wonders, where great grace could be upon us all, Lord. Do a new thing, Lord. Do a new thing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shall we sing "I Turn My Eyes to Calvary"? Would that be all right, Drew? Let's sing this and believe it as we sing it. And I'm just going to leave this now let us enjoy this. Let us indulge ourselves in the words of this song. Let's turn our eyes to Calvary and then make up our own minds what we're going to do in our own hearts. If you want prayer or someone to pray with you, find someone to pray with this morning. Feel free to, I'd be happy to pray with anybody as well. But let's turn our eyes to Jesus, because he's the only one really that can help us.
The Bible, where David, the writer of the psalm, is effectively kind of talking to himself, if you like, talking to his inner person. And one of these psalms is Psalm 103. And hello, I've got all my bits falling out of my Bible. And Psalm 103 starts like this. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives you all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I like that last bit. Yes, Lord. And the song we're going to start with this morning, in a sense, we're doing the same thing. Oh, there's the verse. Thank you. That was very quick. Excellent. Thank you, Eliza. Put the words up for the first song. Yeah, there we go. So this song, in a sense, is doing the same thing. We're speaking to ourselves, speaking to our inner persons. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Let's stand, shall we? Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you are worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise this morning, Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, you've done so much for us, Lord. You've travelled such a distance, you've paid such a price, and we thank you that you're here with us this morning. And we ask you to help us, Lord. Help us, in a sense, this morning to speak to our inner persons, Lord, to our souls, to stir ourselves up, Lord God, to worship you and to praise you and to give you all that is due to you, Lord, all that is truly yours, Lord, our very hearts, our very lives. Amen.
Amen.
Going to read from Philippians 2, and it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave to him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave to him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. In heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Let's just, if you could just stand, and if you sort of, if anyone turns around, then you'll find the person behind you that's got their back to you, sort of kind of, you know, turn and greet somebody perhaps you don't know very well, haven't met before. Say hi, welcome, and bless them. Okay, the time has come. If you'd like to take your seats once again. I want to teach you a new word this morning. This is a word that I learnt myself this morning. So when we're all ready, I want us to say this word together, okay? Are we ready? Are you ready? Okay, the word is Hoshigel Dinis. Can you say that? After three, one, two, three, Hoshigel Dinis. And this morning we're extending an incredibly warm welcome to Aydin, Devreen, Tanya and Zira, who are joining us, three of which are joining us for the first time today. Would you like to step forward, and Regina's going to come and come on down, as they famously say. Yoshigel Dinis. That's my best Turkish. That's as good as it gets.
You can, yeah. Well, I'm here really just to celebrate with you, together with all of you, our family, And the life of Aidan and his family. Honestly, Aidan, some of you know, have known him quite well. He has been here with us for, I think, now 14 months. And he was apart from his family. And he had to flee Turkey because of political situation. And he's not allowed to go back. But during this time, we really prayed, the whole church prayed for him to be able to get his visa, to stay here, and he got it. And after that, the next step was to bring his family over. And he made all the application. And in February last month, he was very stressed and down because there was a mistake made maiden in the application, and his wife Devrim, she gave a photocopy of a document instead of the original, and he was really stressed. And we took him to Costa, Virgin and I, and Virgin really challenged Aidan to pray. And he said, everybody's praying for you, now is your time to pray for yourself. And Virgin showed Aidan when Jesus says, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you. And he prayed that prayer in Costa, asking Jesus really to calm him down and to bring his family over. And a week later, they got the visa to come here. And we are so delighted to see the four of them together and part of our family. Thank you so much for praying for them. And they want just to say a few words. Nuket, can you translate, please? My Turkish is not that great.
Good morning, church. They just want to say they are so grateful for your prayers and support for Aidan while they were not here. His wife told me earlier what I should say. So, yeah, they said if you could keep praying for them, that they would adopt the new changes. It's a big thing for them. So, yeah, they're so grateful and thankful. They say thank you all for your prayers. Anything else?
Thank you.
Başka bir şey? Okay. That's all. Thank you.
Sorry. We just pray for them now. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your mighty power, for your kindness, for your goodness, Lord Jesus. You are a God who did everything to bring us back to you, to reunite us to you. And you love to see people reunited. You love to see families together, Lord God. And we come here together to say thank you, Father, for making a way where there was no way for this family to be together. We pray blessings over them, Lord Jesus, that the children will adapt quickly at school. They'll get good schools, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that Devrim will learn the language as well, and she'll be able, Lord, to work as well. They want to work. They want to contribute, Lord God, and they just want to settle easily, Lord God, in this society. And I pray that we will welcome them in our hearts as well, and they will feel that they are welcome in England, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your wonderful love for this family. We worship you and you give thanks to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Okay. Yeah, this is very exciting. Ask Dan Daly. Ask Dan Daly. This is your opportunity to ask Dan Daly. Youth service on March 17th.
Yeah, you just said it again. Yeah. There is a youth service on March 17th next week, in case you didn't know, yeah. So we've been working really hard to, prepare this, yeah. And a mention to, yeah. That's right, I've got it. It's right here. Look at this, look. I'm prepared. No, we've been working really hard in a blaze. All the youth have. So it should be a really, really good service. So bring some friends, bring some food for each other, and a blaze and tribe and all the groups that have been working really hard on this. also Carrie T. Wood. Was that it? No, let's do that again. Come on. Let's do that again. Carrie T. Wood. Yeah. Now, one more. Carrie T. Wood. Yeah. So Carrie T. Wood's coming up. Book your places. Sponsor a child as well if you can. And yeah, it's going to be amazing. So I'm going. So yeah. Not that that makes it amazing, but you know what I mean.
Thank you.
I think I need to go on the how to do the notices training course. I'll learn from Dan. Brilliant. Just to let you know, there's no music practice next Saturday because it's youth service. We've got the prayer meeting on Tuesday, and there'll be a beautiful image display. There we go. 7:30 Highgate Road Chapel. Love if you could join us. Wonderful to pray together. Had a lovely time last Tuesday. It's now time for the children and teenagers to leave for their particular groups. If you're not sure which group to go to, Joe in the green coat standing over there will tell you. Thank you for the wave, Joe.